Thanks, Sam. And can I add my welcome to Glen's? It's really great to have you here. I can see a number of new faces. And if that's you, you're hugely welcome among us. And it's great to come and sing some. You've been able to come and sing some carols with us. And hopefully you'll be able to stick around afterwards if you can for some mulled wine and mince pies. But I want to talk to us now just for a few minutes. Not about the Christmas tingle, which is great, but it's brief, isn't it? And it's going to be over, certainly in January, on January the 1st, and probably before then. I don't want to speak to us about the Christmas tingle. I want to speak to us about the hope that is at the heart of the Christmas message. And that is hope for today and for eternity. And the sentence I want us to focus on, if you've got these little booklets, just grab it. This is yours to take away, by the way. We'd love you to take it away and read it. It's one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life written by one of his close followers. Just turn up to page 4 where we were reading just then and look down at that sentence number 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I'm going to assume there are, we've got people from all over the spectrum, and it's great you're here at the spectrum of beliefs, all faiths and none. Some of us are reading that and probably thinking, well, it's all made up, so what's the point? Others of us, perhaps, are intrigued, wondering what it means. Maybe you've never actually picked up one of these accounts of Jesus' life and read it. I don't know. There was a recent article in the Times that announced that Britain has entered the first atheist age, as non-belief in God has surged, and for the first time in our history, atheists, and probably atheists slash out agnostics, outnumber believers. What was interesting, though, was the response from another guy who writes for the Times called James Marriott a couple of days later. He's also an atheist, but he was very honest, and he, in his article, he confessed to some embarrassment about the dawning of the first atheist age. He says, instead of a second enlightenment, we have a plague of secular fools. His words, not mine. I think referring to the bewildering muddle of opinion online. He bemoans not the age of reason, but the age of unreason. Instead of a new liberated humanity, we have the anxious generation, right? Instead of a sense of satisfaction with this new secular regime, we have, and this is anecdotal, but we have churches reporting a kind of spiritual hunger in London at the moment, especially among young people who are coming into churches and tearing up the atheist secular narrative that they've been taught and saying, it doesn't work. I'm anxious all the time. There must be something more. Well, we're going to consider one simple question in the next 10 minutes. One simple question. Who is Jesus? And this verse that you have in front of you is about the claim that stands at the heart of Christianity, which is that Jesus Christ was and is God, our Creator, come down to earth. Do you see that in verse 23? God with us. Of course, if this is true, then it changes everything. And there is nothing that it doesn't change about your life and mine, about the present and about the future. I just want to pause on three observations flowing out from this verse. Who is Jesus? Number one, he is God with us as promised. Number two, he's God with us proven. And number three, he's God with us to die for us. Briefly. Number one, he's God with us promised. Many people think that Christianity is a made-up religion. That these followers, they sat down one day and sometime in the first century and said, hey, do you want to make up a religion? And what they did is that they embellished the life of an impressive man, or fabricated their accounts completely. If that is you, then we have to reckon with this fact, that God had said many years in advance that he would come and be born as a baby. Do you see that in verse 22? All this, the virgin birth, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And verse 23 is a quote. And you can see it in black and white in your Bibles. It's there in the prophet Isaiah, the Jewish prophet Isaiah, who was writing 700 BC, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. In that prophecy, it said there would be a miraculous birth. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. And that the appropriate name for that baby would be Immanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. And so that this baby would be God come down to earth, said the prophecy. Now, if we scan history, I do not think that we have any candidates for people who can have a reasonable claim to being God with us. Do you? Except one. There is one. There is only one. One who by the end of his life, his Jewish friends, were prepared to bow down and worship as God. And so may I ask you this question. Were you aware of this promise? Jesus does not come out of the blue. He comes in fulfillment of a promise. Jesus is God with us as promised. Secondly, Jesus is God with us, proven. If all we had was this young lady's, or this account, I should say, of a miraculous conception, if that's all we had to persuade us that God has in fact come to earth, well then I think we could be forgiven for saying, thank you very much, but that's okay, I'll be off now. In fact, if that was all there was to Jesus, an account of the virgin birth, then I suggest that Christmas would not exist. This building wouldn't be here. I certainly wouldn't be here, and neither would you. But that's not all we have. We're not asked to believe that Jesus is God on the basis only of the virgin birth, but on the basis of his whole life. What did he grow up to do? He grew up to do the things that only God could do. That's the point. Healing every disease. A whole town coming to him. He healed all of them with a word. Walking on water. Calming the storm. Raising the dead. God things that only God could do. To prove his identity. And then he rose from the dead. Again, many people think that faith in Jesus is a matter of ignoring the evidence and taking a blind leap into the dark. Have you heard that one? To become a Christian would be to indulge in wishful thinking. So it's for those who can't bear to stare into the abyss. They need a crutch. Or don't have the courage to face nothingness. Again, can I say that is not Christianity? I, for one, would not be a Christian if it were a blind leap into the dark with no evidence. Can I tell you about MIT professor Rosalind Picard? She's a brilliant scientist, very well known, and has recently, she was an atheist and has come to faith in Jesus, and she says this. She says, the scientific method is not the only way to ascertain truth, and it is limited. When people claim that science can tell you all truth, there's a name for that, scientism. And I love this. She says this, speaking of reading the Bible. She says, when you encounter the truth, there's something inside you that sings. Well, if you take this account away with you and read it, you will find historical eyewitness evidence recorded by people who had no ulterior motive. You might be thinking, well, oh, they knew the promise, right? And so they made it all up in light of that. But these guys were hated by their Jewish culture at the time. And their lives did not improve. They died gruesome deaths, insisting that Jesus was God with us. Why would they do that if they did not at least think they were telling the truth? Science can tell us some things, but not everything about reality. Roger Bacon, supposed to be the founding father of modern science, Roger Bacon, he said this. He said, God has two books, the book of nature and the book of his word. We can read the book of nature and find some truth about ourselves and the universe we live in. Science. But we find the most important truth in his word, the Bible, in which there is a different kind of evidence, and that is the evidence of history. There is overwhelming evidence for who Jesus is, for those with eyes to see it. Jesus is God with us, promised and proven. And can I say, if this is true, well, then that changes everything about reality. In fact, it will affect us one way or the other. We can't ignore him. Thirdly, Jesus is God with us to die for us. Jesus is God with us to die for us, that we might be with him forever. Why did God become a man? The everlasting God who cannot die took human form so that he could die. So that he could die for us. To take away the barrier of sin that stands between us and God. Later in this account, if you read it, you will find the night before his death, Jesus, a 30-year-old man, going willingly to his death. He said these words to his disciples. He said, "This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As he breathed his last on the cross, he said these words. He said, "It is finished. It is accomplished." What's accomplished? The forgiveness of sins. Again, many people think that if God did come to earth, he would bring religious rules, right? And lay them on our already breaking shoulders. The truth is that he came to lift off the burdens, to set us free. To lift off the burden of sin and death. Sin, that is, the ignoring of God that we've all done, it is much more serious than we realize. But God in Christ came down to take away the barrier that we put there. To become a human so that he might die in our place. Does that make sense? He took the punishment that our sin deserved in full, which was death, so that we might be forgiven forever and come back into relationship with God forever as his forgiven children and have eternal life, the life that we long for. Did God come to weary us with religion? No. He came to give us rest in his arms forever. We may not have loved him, but believe it or not, he loves us. He loves you, he loves me, and he came to be with us, to die for us, that we might be with him forever. I don't know how you find reading the news. It's pretty miserable, isn't it, most of the time? It never changes. We live in a world that is so lacking in hope, don't we? Wherever we look, hopelessness. But into a world without hope, God has come down to bring us hope forever. There's a song that puts it like this. Christ, our hope in life and death. I just want to finish with Rosalind Cameron's story in brief. And she says this, she was an atheist, and she says this about coming to Christ recently. She says, I had reached the end of my cleverness. Having dabbled in all kinds of Eastern and New Age philosophies, I was stuck, lost, and confused. I finally proceeded to read the Bible from cover to cover, and I knew that every word of it was true. It changed me profoundly and set me on a journey where I was healed in every way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that might be you this Christmas. There's no reason why it shouldn't be. There is a response. There must be a response. Repent. To repent, by the way, is not a religious word, but it's a relational word. To repent, it doesn't mean to come to a religion, but to come to a person who loves us. Right? It's not a religious word, it's a relational word. To turn away from our lives of ignoring God and to come back to Him. Who is Jesus? God with us promised. God with us proven. God with us to die for us that we might live with Him forever. Well, please take this away and read it. We'd love you to do that. And let me wish you a very Merry Christmas. And I think now we're going to hear, we're going to be sung too. So do remain seated as Rose and Sam come.